Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
This morning's message is entitled, Why? And I'm going to kick off just with a personal testimony of my own life when I was studying. In our second year at varsity, the university, I studied at Potch. The university decided they're going to try a new system. They are going to let all the first, second, and third years write their semester tests right after the June holidays. How many of you know that won't work? Who's a student? Will that work for you right after the holidays? Okay. So they did that. I tried as hard as I can to study that holiday. I just sat in front of my books, had no motivation. But because I didn't study as I should have, I went through a massive academic crisis. Four of my six semester tests, I failed. So, and obviously then you must do very well in your class tests to make that markup so you can get predicate to write the exam. So, I learned very hard for the class test, and I managed to get predicate to write the exam, and I passed those subjects. But it put me in such a turmoil when I realized I'm going to have to work so hard, and I failed this semester test. It's a crisis. And I went to the Lord and searched and seeked His face. And at that stage, the Lord said to me, you are called full-time for my purposes. Romans chapter 8, where it says, those that are called are predestined, are chosen for my purposes. And I knew the Lord was saying to me, full-time. What's the best thing then to do is to cop out. Hey, God's called me full time. I don't have to finish my studies and I failed. I can just leave, you know. How many of you students would see that as a possible word from the Lord? God's telling you to work for Him. You've just failed all your or four of your six semester tests. Would that be a cop out for you? Are you all holy lot? I don't believe you. You should have raised your hands. In any case, so the Lord said, no. And all my advisors, the pastor, my parents said, no, you have to finish. You can't go work for the Lord now. Finish your degree. And so I did finish my degree. But I knew God was calling me. So where to what now? And the Lord wasn't showing me yet where to go. And the last 6 months of searching the Lord, God was actually searching me. I'm saying, Lord, what must I do? Where must I go? I wasn't really interested then in being a pastor, because I thought pastors have to change nappies, with all love and respect. And I thought, no, I'm not going to sit with that. And God changed my heart completely. I wanted to be a missionary on the forefront, on the field. I want to go save the unreached. Very, very idealistic. And I was searching the Lord and saying, Lord, show me what you want me to do. But God wasn't showing me. He was churning my heart. He was working my case. And I had been baptized at the age of 16, and then I was 19 or 20, I can't remember. I was 20, yeah. And one morning I had quiet time at the place that I was staying, and there was a pool there, and it was cold. It was around this time of the year, June, and the Lord said to me, dive into the pool. And I said, why? That's crazy. You know, I it's freezing cold, and I had pajamas on with a blanket. I sat outside, and the Lord said, dive into the pool. And I said, all right, I'll be obedient. And I dived with my pajamas through the pool, got out, went to dry myself, put warm clothes on, sat outside. I said, Lord, what was this all about? And God said, you've counted the cost now. I've just baptized you now. You've laid down your life. The stuff that God was churning within me, working within me, was God was saying, lay down your own ambitions and take up my ambition for your life. Take up my dream for your breath. You following and running, I want you to become this very wealthy advocate. And not that I'm saying wealth is wrong, but my heart was wrong. I want you to achieve this, have this massive house, cars, and materialistic. I was serving God on the one side, but the other side, I was serving my own dreams, my own ambitions, my own materialism, my own lust and hunger after worldly things. And God said, now that you've laid down, because at that stage, when I sat at that pool and God said, dive into this pool, I said, Lord, your will. I give up all this stuff. And I didn't only say it in my mind, I said it in my heart. with all my being, with all my conviction. I said, Lord, I give it all up. I just want to serve you, live for you. I don't care to have anything. I just want to live for you. And I really meant it. And God said, now that you've counted the cost, now that you've laid your life down, now you can be baptized properly. You've counted the cost. You've buried the old man. Okay, that still doesn't solve the problem. God said, I must work full time for him. Where to? Now I've done all that. What now? So I'm waiting and searching. God's not showing me. Eventually, I have to register for my second degree, LLB. We did a, in those years, we had either a BCom law or a B Juris and then an LLB. And I did a BA law with political science. So I'd finished that. And now I'm waiting for God to show me. Went on holiday back home. And I tell my parents I want to work full time for the Lord. And my mother doesn't like that because I've wasted my dad's money. And my father is stupefied. He's got nothing to say. He's like dumbfounded. He just doesn't respond. And I say, Lord, but you're not showing me. What must I do? I haven't got a job. Must I go study further? And I said, well, then let me go study further. So I went back to varsity. And as I'm busy filling in the registration form for my second degree, I see these red robot lights flickering in my spirit. No. And I have no peace. I have this storm within me. I realize I cannot do this. I must not do this. I have no peace to carry on studying. God wants me to go work for him full time. I've finished now. I mustn't start with my second degree. But what do? I don't know where to go. God hasn't shown me where to go. And I went to the dean of the faculty and I said, what is the latest that I can register for my second degree? And he said, the closing time is actually the Friday, but I'll give you the Thursday, I'll give you till Friday, 5 o'clock. Then you can still register. And I waited and I waited. And every time I think, but the Lord said, no, shouldn't I go register? And I had this wrestle, this struggle. And 5 o'clock came, 5 o'clock went, and I never registered. And here I feel I'm like this doll hanging on the string. And God's holding the string. But it was my understanding of the Lord. My relationship was, I loved the Lord, but was very limited. I was limited in my understanding of his faithfulness, his kindness, his goodness. So I was hanging on this string in my mind, and I was like in a daze. I was like so traumatized. Where do I go? What do I do? God has not shown me what to do, where to go to. And a friend of mine says, don't you want to come with me to this conference? And I said, okay, I'll go with you to the conference. And I didn't even register what the conference was about. So I just said, I've got nothing else to do. God has not shown me what to do for him. I haven't registered for a degree. I don't have a job. I'm hanging out dry. What do I do with this life, you know? And so I walked to this place, this big amphitheater in Potch at the Varsity. And I come there. And I walk into this auditorium and I see these tables with displays. And I'm like in a daze. And the next minute my eye catches a display. And everything in me comes alive. And I know that I know God says you must go there. I know that I know the Lord says you must go there. I don't even know what they stand for, what they do. And I walk up to them and it's World Mission Center. And I find out, I said, listen, I want to join you. He says, but don't you want to know? I said, no, God said, I must join you. I don't know. I must join you. Full stop. And got their brochures, phoned them, and 2 weeks later, I became a full-time missionary student at first, like an intern at World Mission Center. And my life has continued since then. Why am I telling you this long story? It's because we ask the question, why often? Why things happen? Negative things, tough things, exciting things. Why often does our lives look the way it looks? And if you look at my story, and I believe everyone's story, we see that during that process, God was stripping me of my crutches. What was my crutch? My crutch was studying. My crutch was my job, my security in that which was around me. My crutch was being a student. And God was stripping me in my life there, saying, let it all go. Just have me as your only option. When I couldn't register for that degree anymore, either God pitched or I was in big trouble. No job, couldn't study further. My mother was upset with me. How am I going to live? Where am I going to go to? God hadn't shown me what ministry to do for him. So the only option was either God pitches or I'm in trouble. And God pitched. God arrived. So in that time, God was stripping me of my crutches, my securities. And how many of you would agree that is not easy? That is painful. That hurts. And God was uncluttering me. Because I had a lot of clutter. I had a lot of ideas of what I want to do with the breath that God has given me. The things I want to achieve. It's a wonderful place to be when God is stripping you, but it's also the most fearful place to be. But it's a place of intimacy, of closeness with the Lord. God removing things that hinder us from hearing His voice. I would not have heard and known I must go to World Mission Center if I knew I could still study, if I knew I had this to fall on, if I knew I had a job. Would I have noticed that, do you think? I had to be stripped of everything. And that stripping is painful. Then when everything was stripped away, I discerned the voice of God. I could clearly hear, this is the place I must go to. This is the place that I must join. This is what God wants me to do. So in our lives, through tough times, when we ask why are we going through pain? Know that out of that pain, like in my life, and it's still happening, it hasn't stopped. Through that pain, God brings spiritual growth, spiritual understanding, and He builds your relationship with Him through that stripping, through that uncluttering of your life. When He takes the clutter and the crutches away, He becomes your all in all. As Christ became my all in all, and I must tell you, materialism and worldliness have never stopped knocking at my door. I have to constantly make that decision continuously that the clutter doesn't confuse me and get me to a place where I cannot discern His voice anymore. So the clutter and the crutches that God removes out of our lives through tough times makes that God becomes our all in all. The doubt that I had, God, where am I going to go to? What am I going to do? When God had stripped me and I was just, the statement I said to my friend is, I might as well go to with you because God hasn't shown me what to do. Does that sound like a statement of faith? But God had stripped me. And when I went to this place, I'd been praying, Lord, show me, show me. When I went to this place and I saw this display, everything in me said, you must go there. I just became so excited. But it took a stripping away. A removing of things in my life, which is painful. It's hard. It's not easy. This ain't for me to hear the voice of God. And then when God pitches, what happens to my faith? It explodes. Do you agree? When God pitches and you discern the will of the Lord because He stripped you of your false securities, your crutches, then when He pitches, faith explodes within you and you can take on a mighty army. Can I have an amen or an amen? I'll say. Then we can take on a mighty army. My confusion became clarity. Would you say that? My confusion, where to go, what to do, through the stripping, through the taking away, through the tough time, I no longer had confusion. I knew the will of God and I had clear vision what to do. And as God stripped me of my false securities, my false crutches, my wrong crutches, He clothed me with who? With Himself. Christ clothed me with Himself. Let's go look at Romans 5 verses 3 to 5. Have we got it on the board? And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, and the NLT says, problems and trials, knowing that tribulation, problems and trials produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This absolutely defines what we go through, what I went through. It defines the situation we're experiencing. And so when we go look at the various great men and women of God, we see the same pattern happening to them as happens to us. And we see that through the stripping, God does an inner work. And through the stripping, God does an outer work. Now, the inner work is pain becomes growth, understanding, changes to growth, understanding, and relationship. The inner work is the clutter and the clutches changes that God becomes my all in all. The doubt changes to faith. Confusion changes to clarity and direction and purpose. And you being stripped, you become clothed by Him. You're stripped of the wrong things and you're clothed by Him. Let's look at Joseph's life. Joseph was thrown away by his own brothers. They were contemplating whether they should kill him or sell him as a slave. Imagine if your own brothers, they've just thrown you in a pit and they arguing, let's kill him, the majority say. And some say, no, Judah and I think Reuben said, no, let's rather sell him as a slave. I mean, what kind of rejection and pain would you experience if your brothers and sisters were contemplating that? So, what do you think he's being stripped by? He's been stripped of. He's being stripped of his security. His security was in who? Whose favorite was he? He was his daddy's favorite. His dad raised him up above the other brothers, and that's why those brothers hated him, because they were jealous of him, and it was his dad's fault. Fortunately, there are not too many good examples of good parenting in Scripture. And this is, was one of them, not a good example of their father raising up a boy above the rest. So now Joseph gets thrown away. So now this pain eventually ends up in growing into growth and understanding and into relationship with Christ. During that time, would you imagine that he doubted God's goodness? But when the wine pourer remembered 2 years later that Joseph had interpreted his dream, and when Pharaoh had that dream and remembered, but I know a guy in jail. And out of this jail, the Pharaoh calls him and instates him second in charge of the largest kingdom of the world. Do you think his faith was built after that massive doubt? You better believe it. You better believe that which he had clothed himself, he clothed him. I mean, his father even gave him that beautiful jacket, Joseph's jacket. Do you remember that? When last have you read the Joseph story? Don't answer, it's fine. So he had this Joseph jacket that his father made him a special jacket. And the brothers didn't get a jacket like he did. And he was stripped of the jacket because of jealousy. They actually put blood on the jacket to go lie to their dad and say, Joseph had died. And his dad wept bitterly. But God stripped him of security in his father, in his home, in his land, in his inheritance, in being a favorite of his dad. God stripped him of that. And God clothed him with a cloak of a king, a cloak of a prince, a cloak of someone second in charge of the kingdom. But not because he's serving Pharaoh, he's serving God as a representative of a holy God there. So his reliance changed from relying on his family, on his securities, all that is known, his little boat that he was in, had been changed from relying in his security, the known, the predictable, to being relying on Christ and Christ alone. Like Peter, getting out the boat, walking on water, and not even sure that it's Christ that said, I'm walking on the water. He always said, are you Jesus? And there was a storm. And he said, yes, I am. Now, is that proof enough for you? Somebody walking on the water and saying, come to me. And he says, yes, I am Christ. You can't hear him clearly. There's a storm. But yet Peter got out that boat. He was stripped. And Joseph was stripped of everything. He had pain. That pain resulted in growth understanding. The clutter, the crutches that he held onto were removed. God became his crutch. The doubt changed to faith. The confusion he had. I'm a slave. What's going to happen to my life? Where am I going to go to? That confusion became clear direction as he realized his purpose was to save the nations from starvation. And he was stripped of his dad's jacket and he got the cloak of God. The cloak of God's positioning for his life. And the positioning that God had dreamt him to have is to be so humble that he depends 100% on God, that he can be used by God as a powerful instrument. And then come in as a second in charge of the largest kingdom in the world. If we look at the prodigal son thought he had it all. He actually wished that his dad would die. If you had to go to your father and say to him, listen, I want my inheritance, but your dad's not dead yet. What are you saying to your dad? Tell me. Am I right? Are you actually saying, I wish you die? Because are you supposed to get an inheritance before your parents die? Is that the general? No, it's not. So you went to his dad. He said, listen, I want my inheritance. And I actually want nothing to do with you. I'm writing you off. Goodbye. There I go. And it's at the pigsty when he was stripped. What was his security? What was the crutch that he was leaning on? What was the clutter that he was full of? He was full of pride, arrogance, and wealth clutter. The crutch he was leaning on was the money he got from his dad. The security he had was the money he got from his dad. And he spent everything, he lost everything, and in the pigsty, and a lot of it, he brought it upon himself. He's in the pigsty, and what happens? And he comes to his senses. And he's so humble. He says, if I just go back to my dad and I say, I'll be the lowliest servant. At least I'll get a meal and a bed to sleep in. And there in that painful situation, in the pigsty, when he's been stripped of all the distractions. It's another word I forgot to say earlier on. Distractions that keep us away from God. When he had no more the distractions of money, of wealth, of influence, he's been stripped of it. Then he thought clearly for the first time. Then he got direction. And the direction was, let me go back to my father. Because he might take me back. My father might accept me. My father might love me back. Because I've done a terrible thing to him. And I've realized, I've come to my senses. I've become convicted. I'm telling you folks, I doubt you can be convicted unless you go through a tough time. I know God gives us conviction without the tough time, but often the Lord, in talking and bringing conviction, he shows you the pain that you inflict on someone else. And once you see the pain by the Spirit of God in your heart that you're causing someone else, you get convicted and you know you have to repent and change your ways. Do you agree with me? Have you experienced that? And so the Lord, so this prodigal son comes back to his senses and he goes back to his dad. And the clothes of wealth, the clothes of finances, of security in the wrong things, he's lost that. He comes dirty. He comes hungry. And his father says, I'm going to give you my cloak. I'm going to give you my blessing. I'm going to give you my reward. I'm going to kill the fattened calf. He got clarity after his pain. He got breakthrough after his pain. And he tasted the resurrection power of God after his pain. We can go through David, same story. David experienced it with Bathsheba, same story, being stripped, distractions being removed. David experienced it with Absalom, that took the kingdom away from him. David experienced it with Amnon, his son that raped his half-sister. Same thing. And so David went, and David experienced it with Saul. Saul that chased him after he got appointed. God stripped him. Pain was there, the clutter, the crutches were removed, doubt was there, confusion was there, and he got stripped. And in the place of that, he got growth, understanding, relationship with Christ. God became his all in all. He received faith, clarity and direction and purpose became part of his lifestyle, and God clothed him with himself. Does this make sense to you? This is what the Lord's busy with us all the time. This, I believe, never stops in a Christian's life. It happens through different circumstances, different situations, and it possibly answers the question, why? That's what I'm trying to do this morning. Why? Let's go look at John chapter 12, and there we see a very interesting story. We see that a family have gone through a major trauma. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Lazarus has died. And he's been dead for 4 days. Christ has arrived. He's resurrected him. And after this, they have a party of celebration. They're celebrating the breakthrough of Lazarus being resurrected. Would you agree with me? Someone dying is a major trauma. Someone that you love. It's a major shock to your system. And God resurrects. Sometimes God doesn't resurrect the person that died. We have an instance of a family, a farming family that we know quite well. Lost their little child, fell off by accident off the bucky. And while we're praying for them and really just crying with them and praying for their pain, and the Lord clearly shows me out of the death, of this child, God's going to resurrect such spiritual maturity and breakthrough in the family. God's going to use this pain for his best in this family. And out of it, this family is going to be used as a powerful wisdom for the kingdom, witness for the kingdom of God. They're going to share the gospel. And I just saw these pictures of resurrection power and life because of the pain that happened in their lives. So Martha, Mary, and Lazarus are at this party, and Christ is invited. His disciples are there. And it's interesting, here we see the outer response, the growth, the understanding, the relationship, God, my all in all, faith, clarity, direction, purpose, being clothed by him is all an inner response, an inner working within one's life because of pain and suffering. But the outer response we see in the behavior of Martha, Lazarus, Mary, and Judas. We see an outer response to, as a response to the resurrection. Pain, then resurrection. Pain, then breakthrough. Crutches being removed, breakthrough. Distractions being removed, breakthrough. We see an outer response in their behavior. If we go look at what Martha did, we see that in John 12, verse 1 to 6. Let's read that together. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. What was Martha's response to her brother being resurrected? How could she show her gratitude? She served. And often that would be our response when we've experienced a breakthrough after trials, tribulations, and sufferings. We would want to serve, and God wants us to serve, and God likes us. And when we serve out of an amazing, incredible gratitude for that which the Lord has done for us. It overwhelms us how Christ can give us such an amazing breakthrough despite the impossibility of the breakthrough. So becoming a servant means you must follow the example of Christ. Christ was the greatest servant of all. Martha here was serving Christ with her time out of gratitude, with her home, with her energy, with her resources. She had developed a servant heart because of the trauma she'd gone through and the breakthrough she tasted. She developed a servant heart. So who of you want to be a servant? What must you go through to get a servant heart? Trials, tribulations, sufferings, and then a breakthrough, resurrection. That's how God grows a servant heart in our lives. And the fruit of this pain, this resurrection, is Martha served. And Martha's heart was, nothing is too impossible. Would you agree? Nothing is too much for me. Martha said, I will do what I'm so grateful. This amazing man, God himself, raised my brother from the dead. Nothing is too hard for me to do. And so she became a servant. And she found her identity in serving. Now the challenge and the danger is that you start replacing your identity as a son and daughter of God with being a servant. In other words, serving becomes who you are and not the fact that you're a child of God. That's a danger. You start running off to service to feel significant. You must serve out of gratitude and not serve because you want to be significant. And there's a fine line between that. And I think I vacillate between the two of them. I serve God because I'm a son of God. But sometimes I serve God because I find significance in it. Your significance must only be found in who? Jesus. Not in service. But service is very important as a way to walk as a child of God. As being a disciple, servanthood is crucial. But we cannot allow that to become our obsession. The next thing we see is verse 2, where it says, there they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. What do you think the outer working of this is? What does this imply to us? It says to us, Lazarus received and enjoyed Christ's fellowship. Do you see that? The others were not doing that. He just sat and he enjoyed and he received from the Lord. That was his response to dying and resurrecting. Having pain and having a massive breakthrough, he just sat and enjoyed the presence of the Lord. And part of that, to apply that to our lives, when we're in a receiving place out of appreciation for what God has done for us and out of the lessons we learn from the pain and the suffering we go through, one of the results is our quiet time becomes powerful. Have you experienced that? Our time with God becomes intimate. We hunger and thirst after more of the Lord. We want to listen to Christian music. We want to listen to sermons. We want to do Bible studies. We want to listen to teachings. We want to be with other children of God. We want to discuss the Word of God. We want to practice the presence of Jesus Christ. That's the outer working of pain and suffering and breakthrough. The fruit of that. The outer working. We see that in Lazarus' life. He just wants to be with Christ. He wants to enjoy the Lord. Let's look at the next person, Mary. And we see that in verses 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the foot of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. Read it again. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. What do you think we can learn from Mary's outer working of the stuff that she'd gone through? Her brother's died, he's been resurrected, lots of pain, breakthrough. What do we learn from this? Mary's not just giving, or giving just anything. She's realizing with an absolute reality whom she's giving to. She realizes the value of Christ. It's hit her squarely in between her eyes. The value, the power, the truth, the might, the almighty, and how much he deserves to be worshipped. She's giving all she has. And she's giving in such a way that she says, I'm not giving you for what I can get out of you, Jesus. I'm giving you all I have because of who you are. I'm not sure whether Martha and Lazarus did that. I can't see in their hearts. But if I look at the actions, I think Mary had gone a notch higher. Would you agree? She'd gone a bit deep. She'd said, Christ, I love you for who you are. I don't want to serve you and love you for what you can do for me or how you can benefit me. I love you, and I'll give you a symbol of my whole heart, my whole being. She came to the place where she loved the Lord and showed it by this perfume. I love you, God, with all my heart, all my mind, and all my strength. And her outer actions showed it by giving this perfume or pouring this perfume. I must say, there would have been a time in my life where I thought, wow, like Judas, what a waste. But for her, it wasn't a waste. She said, God, I'll show you, and I know I love you for who you are. Full stop. Not for what you can do for me. I enjoy your fellowship. And she's gone a step further. The other steps aren't wrong. They're very important. They must be part of our lives. Service, yes. They must be part of our lives. Enjoying fellowship. But the next, I believe, the next place to go to is a place where you say, even though there's no benefit for me, for loving and serving you, I'll give you all my all in all. And we go look at the next person, which is not such a good example. And that we see in verse 5 and 6. Let's start at verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. Just as a sideline. Do you know that Christ never confronted him on stealing? Why do you think Christ never confronted him? He gave him 3 years' grace to turn. That's how God treats all of us. Lord will often not pinpoint, not show a fault out, will not, because he's giving you time to turn. And your lifetime on earth is a time to turn. Your lifetime on earth is a time to grow. Your lifetime on earth is a time to heal. It's grace time. It's time where God gives you all you need and allows sufferings and tribulations to get you clarity, to get you away from distractions, to remove distractions from your life. So here we see Judas stole. What would Judas represent? What is the outer working that we see in his life because of the resurrection and death of Lazarus? He became a taker. He just took. He abused, he misused, it should be on the PowerPoint. He just became a taker. He was disgruntled. He was putting up a false facade of righteousness. He was saying, actually, he wanted the money for himself. He thought, he has 300 denarii. Man, I can do this and this and that with that. Despite all the things he's been exposed to, walking with Christ, seeing the miracles, the signs and wonders, despite all of that, he said, we shouldn't have wasted that or that perfume or that oil. We must keep it in the purse so that we can give it to the poor. But he was stealing the money. So he didn't want to give it to the poor. So he was putting on a false facade of righteousness. He wanted to get as much mileage out of this resurrection, out of the pain. He was actually, what's the word? A parasite. He was parasitical. He wanted to get as much mileage as possible out of this pain and resurrection that was this miracle that had taken place. He was wanting to feed the crutch of leaning on finances. He wanted to feed off their crutches being removed. And you know what? Judas represents and identifies himself with the Christians. Look, he's there with the followers of Christ. And he's observing, but he's never engaging. He's never entering. He's never giving his heart. He's doing whatever he's doing for his own selfish motives. You know that most of us start off like that? The beginning of my journey with Christ, I was serving Christ primarily for myself, not for his sake. And often and sometimes I would do things for my benefit that would not benefit the kingdom of God. I was a Judas sometimes, and I believe many of us start off like that. Judas was a manipulator, a schemer, a twister of facts for his own benefit. But you know what's amazing? The majority of us don't stay there. We move on. And we move on because God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. We move on because God brings the next challenge, the next trial, the next stripping, the next removing of distractions, the next removing of crutches, and he becomes our crutch. And we start serving him wholeheartedly. We start being with him, fellowshipping with him with all of our hearts. And we start even loving him for who he is and not for what he can do for me. Let's close our eyes. Just to focus on the Lord. To be unaware of the people around you. Please close your eyes. Those of you this morning are saying, Mac, you know, presently my cross is too heavy to carry. It's too tough. I'm really struggling. I need my brothers and sisters to pray for me. I'd like you to stand up. My burden's too heavy. Second thing I want to ask, those of you that say, I want to get to a place where I love Jesus for who he is, not for what he can do for me. Because I'm presently standing between the two. But I want to go 100% loving him for who he is and not for what he can do for me. I want to ask him for that. Stand up right now. Okay. There should be more. Heer, ek wil u dien vir wie u is, nie vir wat u vir my kan doen nie. Ek wil daar wees, ek wil u dien volhartig, my hele wese. I want to love you and serve you and fellowship with you for your sake, not for my sake. Thank you, Father. We worship you. I'm going to ask Sias to lead us in a prayer.
Let's just all pray together. Father, this morning, I thank you for the cross. And I lay down every fear that would keep me from surrendering and trusting you. Lord, take control of my heart, of my life. We confess that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Save us, Lord, from death and destruction. We give you our pain. We give you our suffering. And we look to the cross. Thank you, Lord, that your Son Jesus surrendered, trusted, let go, so that you can have complete control. So create in us, Lord, create in me a circumcised heart, a heart wholly devoted to you, to serve you, to love you, to fellowship with you, and to give glory to your name alone. I choose this morning to walk away from worldly things. Only you can satisfy. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's worship the Lord together as a declaration and a proclamation of our heart's desire. Can we all stand? Let's worship. And we just want to say, after the service, any prayer requests, any prayer needs, please come to the front. We will minister with you and to you.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.